Matthew chapter 8, please, tonight. Let's all stand, please. Matthew chapter number 8. Draw your attention to verse 14 and 15 and 16. We'll read those three verses. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this evening, Lord, and I thank you for the message you've laid upon my heart. Thank you for the scriptures you've directed me to, for their truths, Lord, for your Holy Spirit being willing to communicate with me and help to unfold the truth of these scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would just use this message tonight to minister to the hearts of your people. Now, Lord, bless us as we meet here for the next few minutes, Lord. I pray that you would custom tailor this message to meet the needs of each heart. Lord, one man, and a fleshly man and a sinful man, cannot stand up and meet everyone's need, but the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can touch hearts and do exactly what you need. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to read the Gospels. I just love to read about Jesus. One of the things that you see Jesus doing as you read through the Gospels quite often is he takes the time to stop and heal someone. And that's exciting to me. You know, it's wonderful when we have a number of people facing surgery that we've had over the course of the last few days, and of course tomorrow, Sister Cora. And it's just always nice during those times to be able to go to a God who you know is capable of healing anything. There's never been a sickness that a man has or a problem physically that a man has that God wasn't capable of healing. He made our bodies. He knows everything that goes on inside of them. When we got the news about Michelle and the blood clots going to her lungs, you know, it was a comfort to know that I could slip off and get on my knees and say, "Now, God, would you please now put your hand upon her body and control every single thing that's going on in her body right now?" And to know that he had the power and the ability to do it. Nothing's impossible with God. And I love to read these stories. I love to read these stories about how Jesus comes upon someone who's sick and heals them. The miraculous healings in the Gospels, there's kind of a parallel teaching with all of them, because I've never read a miraculous healing in the Gospel where in some way it did not also picture salvation. And I can remember, for instance, the stories of Jesus healing the leper. I remember my father, shortly after he was saved and called to preach, one of the first messages that we heard him preach. And when you travel with your father and he's just been called to preach and he goes to several churches to preach, you just get used to hearing the same message. For a while, you know, while he was getting things going, you just kind of learn to smile and go, "Yeah, we know where this one's going. I've heard this one before." But there at the beginning, you know, there's you just, when you're first starting out, you only got like one, so you try to give it about three different titles and come at it from a different slant until you get it built up and then, you know, get your repertoire built up. But one of the first messages he preached was on the story of the healing of the leper. And he would use that, you remember this? He would use this to give his personal testimony. And he would use the parallel of how the leper came and what leprosy represented and how terrible it was. And he would use that as a parallel to sin and how he came to Jesus and how he called upon Christ. And of course, those truths are there. There's the parallel teaching of the miraculous healings. The lepers came to Jesus. Of course, leprosy, a picture of sin. And said, we want to be healed. And Jesus touched them and he healed them. And their leprosy disappeared. And that's what Pastor was talking about this morning when he says, "I don't have to worry about death because my sins are gone." They're gone. They're gone. The leprosy was gone. They didn't say, "Oh my, isn't this wonderful? It has reversed its effect and it's only half there now. Well, praise the Lord." No, it was always gone. I mean, when he healed somebody, it was gone. It was gone. And then there was the blind man that came to Jesus, and he said, I would like to receive my sight. And of course, that again is a picture of us, because we're folks, people that are unsaved, and even mean people that don't want to give you the time of day and won't listen to the gospel. And sometimes it's easy to just want to kind of have the attitude, well, fine then. Just suffer the... But don't forget, they're blinded by the devil. Yeah. They're blinded in their sin. And don't give up on them. And have compassion on them. And keep witnessing to them, because Satan's got them blinded. Yeah. If we'll take just a few minutes and think back of how we were before we were saved. You know, the honest truth is, somebody, especially those of you that were saved a little bit later on in life, but there's times before where people came to you and you treat them a lot of the same way that some of the folks out there treat you. Just keep giving them the gospel. Understand, they're blinded. So the blind men come to Jesus, and he'd touch their eyes, and boy, 20% of their sight would come back. And no, it'd always be perfect. It'd always be perfect. All their sight would be back. Jesus doesn't do a half job. He does a whole job. He saves us, and he keeps us until that day where we'll stand before him. We'll read stories about the people being possessed by demons, and Jesus will cast out demons and heal them. And again, very, very much a picture of us before we were saved, because folks, before we were saved, God was not our father. The devil was our father, and we were pretty much under his control, and we did his whims, and to a certain extent, we were controlled by him. When God saved us, he broke those bounds of control. He adopted us into his family. Now we're his children. And all of these miraculous healings that you read about, you can think about yourself, and you can think about what God did for you and how he saved you and how he cleansed you from the leprosy or the sin-like leprosy, and how he opened your eyes to the gospel, and how he took away the influence of Satan and his grasp upon you and allowed you to be saved. Even when Jesus raised the dead, there may not even be a better picture of salvation than when he came along and raised the dead. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and when Jesus came along and he touched our body, or he called unto us, and we received eternal life, we received eternal life, we became alive in Jesus Christ, and even the raising of the dead is a picture of salvation. Now folks, listen to me. If you'll keep in mind, and you'll stay close to your salvation experience, and you'll remember that you were like the leper, and you were like the blind man, and you were like the demonic man, and you were like a dead man, you won't ever get just too proud in your salvation. It'll keep you humble, and it'll keep you thankful to God for what he's done for you. I like reading the stories of Jesus healing, because all of the miraculous healings picture salvation. I also like to read them because none who were healed ever returned back to the same lifestyle that they'd lived before. They were forever from that point changed. And that's the way we ought to be. If you're truly saved, you ought to put away the old man, and you ought to crucify him, and you ought to put on the new man, and you ought to go forward in your Christian life, and you ought to say, you know what? There's been a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And you ought to just make that the theme of your life and the theme of your heart. And you ought to say, from this point on, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be a child of God. But I think one of the most interesting studies are things that I've discovered as I was studying the way God had miraculously healed these people in the Gospels and the way Jesus healed them, was that all of them were healed for a reason. For a reason. And I want you to just take a few minutes tonight and look at three people that were healed in the Bible and the reasons that they were healed. Now folks, we're saved for a reason. And we're saved for a purpose. And I want to just share these stories with you for a few minutes tonight, and I want to challenge your heart. While we're rejoicing in our salvation, when we're glad we're saved, as we think back and picture ourselves as that leper or that blind man or that demonic or a dead man, and we rejoice in our salvation, let's not forget that we were healed or we've been saved for a reason. Now, we read in this story here, Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 14, that Jesus came into Peter's house and he saw his wife's mother, and that would be Peter's mother-in-law, and she was laid, and it says laid, comma. The word laid there, that word laid means she was bedridden. This was a very serious illness. She was unable to get up. She was flat on her back. She was very sick. She wasn't just running a slight fever. This wasn't a 99.3. This she was in serious condition, and she was sick of a fever, and she was sick they're bedridden and very, very dangerous, serious illness. And then the Bible says in verse number 15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. I'll tell you what, there's nothing in the world that can combat the touch of Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with the world that the touch of Christ can't fix. There's nothing wrong with an individual that the touch of Christ can't fix. There's nothing wrong with a person's heart that the touch of Christ, if they'll just come to Jesus and let him touch you, it can be fixed. There's nothing wrong with a person's attitude that the touch of Jesus can't fix. If you just let Jesus touch it, it'll be all right. And so as soon as he touched her, the fever left. And then this little amazing phrase here, it says, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, point number one, you are healed or you are saved to serve. You are saved to serve. Now, the way we would have handled the situation, here somebody had a serious illness, oh my goodness sake, very ill, very sick. I mean, we don't even know if they're going to make it through the night. And someone comes along and there's a miraculous healing, and we'd say, I'll tell you what, that's great, that's wonderful, but you better lay in bed for a couple days. We better keep you under observation. You know, we want to watch this thing to make sure it really takes. And, you know, boy, you were very sick, but no, not this dear lady. She realized she was healed. She knew what God had done for her. She said, boy, it's time to get up. It's time to show my appreciation. And boy, I feel good. And Peter says, are you sure you're all right? And it's his mother-in-law. She says, yes. And he said, oh, he said, I thought prayer worked. And his wife's all excited, and you're sure you're okay? Oh, yes, I feel. And they touched her forehead, and the fever's gone, and she gets up, and strength rushes into her body. You want to sit down? No, I'm not sitting down. My goodness sake, Jesus just touched my hand, and he just healed me, and he's given me my full strength back, and he's made the fever go away. And therefore, just a few minutes ago, I didn't even know if I was going to live, and here I am, well and whole. And he said, hey, I got an idea. She said, I'll tell you what. What do you need? What would you? Hey, why don't you guys sit down? Well, no, you sit down. Sit down there at the table. Now, what can I get you boys? What can I fix you? What do you want to drink? Let me get you something to drink. Now, let me get you a nice cool glass of lemonade. And boy, you look hungry. You look hungry. I'm going to fix something. I'm going to get some food on the table. And she started serving them because she was healed and she appreciated it and she didn't take it for granted. And she wasn't healed to sit and she wasn't healed to lay. She was healed to serve. I think we can learn something here tonight. I think there's something about this salvation. I think there's a way we can show our appreciation to God for what he's done for us. I think when you get saved, folks, you ought to get up and you ought to get busy and you ought to say, hallelujah, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Now what can I do for Jesus? What can I do for Jesus? Let's go to Luke chapter 8. And we'll begin reading verse number 1. Healed to serve. Healed to serve. Luke chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That glad tidings means the gospel. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed, are you listening? And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, I think, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were ministered on which ministered unto him of their substance. Now here's a group of ladies that over the course of Jesus' travel, he'd come across their path and he healed them. And the Bible says as he went from every city to every village, when he made his rounds, when he came back through and made his loops, these ladies didn't forget what Jesus had done for them. When they came to town, they rushed over to him and they said, you remember me? I had an infirmity. You remember me? I was possessed of a devil. You remember me? I was seriously ill. You remember me? I was blind or I was crippled. Remember me, Jesus? You healed me. Now I want you to come into my house because I want to minister unto you. I've got some substance that God's given me here and I want to show my appreciation by giving it to you. I got a room for you. Hey, we'll clear that room out. We got a special guest. Clear the room out. Get in here. I want him to have the best room and I want him to have the most comfortable situation. Get some clean water. Kill the fatted calf. Let's make something for him to eat. Hey, we've got a guest here. Jesus is in town. He's the one that healed me. What can I do do for you? What can I do for you? Did you stay in my house tonight, ladies? No, no, he's staying at my house tonight. No, he's not. I've already started dinner. Well, I started dinner yesterday. Well, I started dinner 2 days. And they're arguing about who gets to serve Jesus. And that's the kind of attitude that is in the heart of someone who's been saved. It shouldn't be, it should be this. What can I do? Not how can I get out of it? You say. It ought to be, what can I do to show my appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I serve Him? What can I do? Lord, what can I do? It'd be wonderful. Many of you, bless your hearts, you just go see Pastor Ross and say, Pastor Ross, I'm saved now. I'm saved, but you know what? I'm not doing a whole lot in the church. What can I do? Just what can I do? How can I serve the Lord? Show me, give me a job. I don't care what it is. Give me a job. Somebody say, well, Pastor, I'd like to have a job at the church, but you know what? Just nothing's come along yet, been offered to me that I can run. Now, if they just give me something where I could run it, then I'd be glad to do it. But, you know, the problem is, folks, everything around here is entry level. You know, you serve or you don't lead. Matter of fact, service is what qualifies you to lead. If you won't do it the little jobs, you won't do the big jobs, right? And so when we're saved, we're called to serve. And someone said, well, I'd serve the Lord, and I used to serve the Lord, but I'll tell you what, some of the things I was involved in, some of the things I was serving in, just some things happened, and I got offended. And I got offended, and so I don't serve anymore. So now you've got a little excuse. You know, got your little note from whoever. You show your note. Anytime a job comes up, you show your note. I was offended once. I tried that once. I was offended. I don't have to serve anymore. Because, see, I was offended once. I tried that, and I was offended. And, of course, if you're offended, that gives you a free pass for the rest of your life. You don't have to serve God if you were ever offended. Yeah. Well, we ought to quit then. Don't you think we ought to quit? What are we doing? Why are we what in the world are we doing? I mean, if one little offense gets you a free pass, man alive, man, we what in the world are we doing here? I think we could have quit a few times. You know, I had a guy tell me, and this guy didn't attend our church, but I was talking to him here about 2 weeks ago, and I was talking to him, and we were talking about the Lord, and he's a saved man, claims to be saved, and he attends to another church, and he was telling me about he used to be involved in this ministry, and then something happened, so he had to quit it. And then he was involved in this ministry, and then this thing happened, so he quit it. And this happened, and he kept saying the word. He kept saying, And I'll tell you what, that offended me. Yeah. He kept saying, that offended me. You know, that offended me. And so I had my New Testament, and I happen to have my red New Testament. And my red New Testament has the book of Psalms in it. And so I said, I'll tell you what, I understand. I'll tell you what, sometimes I get offended too. But I said, I used to get offended quite a bit. I don't get offended much anymore. I said, I can show you how you never have to get offended in your whole life. Yeah. Ever again. And he said, really? I said, I sure can. Matter of fact, I'll show you tonight how you never have to get offended in your whole life ever again. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I mean, this is the secret, folks. Oh, my goodness. Some of you, you're going to lose your note. You're going to lose it. I'm sorry. I hate to do this. I hate to bust your bubble. But serving the Lord and starting to serve the Lord and having a couple things go wrong is never excused anybody from serving God. And Psalms 119 and 165. Didn't you know which verse? Come on. 119 verse 165. I'll read it out loud. Psalms 119 verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Huh? What? I don't know. Maybe we all ought to read that together. Ready? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The guy that's always walking around talking about how he's been offended is telling you something about him and his relationship to the Bible. Say, where did you learn this verse? Can I tell you where I learned this verse? I'll tell you where I learned this verse. You're going to be amazed. You know where I learned this verse, don't you? I learned this verse the first time I signed up for an intramural sport at Hiles Anderson College. And there was a man named Jerry Scott that ran the intramural sports program. And I signed up for sport of the year, I think, was football. And I signed up for football. Now, graduated from a Christian school, and we didn't have a big sports program when I attended this Christian school. Matter of fact, I keep forgetting to put the announcement in, but we are having a fabulous, we're going to a real nice restaurant. We're having a fabulous 20-year anniversary celebration of the graduating class of 1979. We're going to have it the last day of May. It's going to be tremendous. We're going to an expensive restaurant. We're going to celebrate, and all of the graduates are allowed to bring their wives, all right? So it's going to be a great thing, and we'll try to get further details posted on the bulletin board very soon, so that all of the graduates will know where to show up, and it's going to be fantastic. All expenses paid, and so it's going to be tremendous. Now, you're looking, for some of you aren't laughing, you're looking at the graduating class of 1979 at Blessed Hope. This could be the one event that I go to that I can get along with everybody. Amen? I probably won't even get offended all night long. I mean, I'll probably do all right, you know. But I signed up for. I said I might get offended, but I signed up to play football, and they got all of us out there, and they divided us into teams. In the first game, we weren't running out there, and you know we're all. And you got to picture this. You get a bunch of 18, 19 year old guys, you know, with all this. I mean, all they got is just energy, and everything's 1,000 miles per hour, and they all think they're Superman. And there's like, if you get 15 or 20 of them together, you got like one brain. All right? So, I mean, you got to understand where we're at in life at this point. You know? Amen, brother? All right, and you speak up now. All right? And so we're all out there, you know, and we're all out there ready to play football. And Jerry Scott gets in front of us, and he introduces the team. This team's playing against this team. Line up on the line here. Line up. We'd line up, and he didn't put up with anything. He said, now, repeat after me. Psalms 119.165. Psalms 119.165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. And nothing shall offend them. And he'd make us say that about 10, 15 times in a row, you know. And then he'd go down the line, and he knew us, and he'd come to me and say, Mr. Ross, yes, sir. He said, that means when Brother So-and-so down the road there on that other team, he'd point to him. He said, the play is over, and you're laying on the ground, and he's walking back the hole, and he accidentally trips over your head. What are you going to do? You going to get mad? No, sir. Why? Because I love the Bible. I was lying through my teeth. I mean, that's where I learned that verse. You know, that probably kept more fights from happening on the football field, more fights and arguments happening on the softball field. If you just realize that if you are so immature that you get offended at every little thing, it's because you haven't grown up, and you haven't grown up because you haven't spent much time in this world. Now, folks, if you're going to gauge your service on how much you serve of God and the attitude and spirit you have towards service of God, by if everything in life goes your way and nobody ever says anything to offend you, you're not going to ever make it to first base serving God. Now, keep your eyes on Jesus. Serve Him. Keep your eyes on the goal. And just go forward and remember, you have been saved to serve. You've been saved to serve. Now the second one, Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter 18, verse number 35. Before we leave that point, I'm going to tell Pastor, I'm excited about the building program. I tell you what, I can't wait. Hey, Pastor Jerry, what are you willing to do to see this thing done? Anything. You just tell me. Just give me a job. I don't care. These hands still fit the end of a shovel just fine. I mean, I'll do it. Just name it. I'll tow the wheelbarrow. I'll cover. I'll carry the lumber. It don't matter to me. I don't have to. I'll just do whatever. You know why? Because that's what the Christian life's all about, serving. That's what it's all about, serving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When Jesus Christ saved you, He saved you so that you could serve, and He saved you so you could make a commotion and a ruckus and glorify God and praise God through your life and with your lips. I didn't say that He saved you to complain. I didn't say He saved you so you could spend your time whining. I didn't say He saved you so you could spend your time gossiping. He saved you so you could take your lips and praise God and glorify God and speak about Jesus and point other people to Jesus. And I love this. He followed Him and He glorified God so consistently and so loudly that it began to catch, And it spread like wildfire. And next thing you know, the other people that were around began praising God too. And you show me a Christian who'll get excited about Jesus, he'll start affecting other people. And other people around him will start getting excited about Jesus. You find me, show me that Christian that'll realize I'm saved. And I used to be blind, but God's opened my eyes. I used to have leprosy, but now I'm cleansed. I used to be deaf, but now I can hear. And I used to be dead, and now I'm alive. Well, praise God! Well, praise God! Well, praise God! And next thing you know, the guy next to him will start praising God. But I found out something too. You find a Christian, backslidden Christian that want to sit around and whine all the time and complain all the time and gossip all the time. And next thing you know, people around them will start whining and complaining and gossiping too, because everybody, you know, have you ever tried to tell somebody about how you don't feel very good? Or you ever tried to show somebody your alley? Next thing you know, they're talking about their alley. And then something about complaining just, you know, makes other people complain. Something about whining makes other people whine. And something about bad story they want to tell about someone. Well, I've got a bad story. You think you got some bad stories? I got some bad stories. You know, you've been mistreated. You're here. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you just praise God? Why don't you just praise the Lord? I was telling our adult Sunday school class. I'm going to tell you something. We talked a little bit about service. I'm so excited, Pastor Ross, to see some of the young couples in our church starting to get in and get busy.
Yes,
and I know that's what you've been wanting for and praying for, and I'm excited about that. Many of our young couples are starting to grab the banner and the standard and to lift it up and get busy serving the Lord. And folks, that's what this whole thing's about. It's not time to start backing up. It's time to start accelerating. I mean, we're in the last days. It's not time to start seeing how many responsibilities you can get out of. It's time to start seeing how much you can do for Jesus. That's what time it is. Boy, it's exciting to see people getting excited about. Boy, we had a few minutes of prayer requests before our class, and people are giving praise requests, and Brother Greg's saying, you know what, man, the Worthington bus is, van is overflowing. He started telling about the blessings of that and different answer to prayer. Boy, I get excited about that stuff. You know, we ought to praise God. There's so much to praise God about. And we got to teaching. We're teaching about the virtuous lady of Proverbs 31. We got to going through there and talking about this thing of using our lips to praise God and the right use of our lips. And folks, let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. The hardest, and this is biblical, you go to James chapter 3, the hardest member of your body to tame is the tongue. It's the hardest one to tame. You have a problem with, and I have. I told our class here a while back. I said, I want to give you a little way that you that'll give you a little test, something you can do, and you take this test, and you'll be able to find out whether you are going to have a lot of problems with your tongue. And I said, here's the test. I said, I want you to go home and get a mirror, and I want you to breathe like that, and if it fogs over, you're going to have a lot of trouble with your tongue. Because if you're breathing, you're fighting it. Now, it's about time we got off our high horses. You know, some people around here, it's amazing. They talk all the time, but they never gossip. It's just amazing to me. You know, you can't get a hold of them if you try to call them on the phone, but they never gossip. Hello? But let me tell you something, folks. God put that thing in your mouth for a reason or purpose, and it's not so you can sit around and run everybody down. And it's not for whining, and it's not for complaining. And I made my class do something this morning, so we'll do it tonight too. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Pastor, you preach a lot on this. I know. I need to hear the preaching. And so do you. So do you. You just be careful, folks. You'd be surprised how quickly you can slip into a habit of this. No, I'm talking about you. Okay, I don't care if you've been saved 25, 30 years. I care less. You'd be surprised how much you can slip into this if you're not careful. I mean good people. You just got to watch this thing. I've got to watch myself. And you got to give yourself a check on this, because I'm telling you, God told you. In James 3, he told us the member of your body that is capable and that is set on fire from hell and capable of causing the most destruction in any other member of your body is your tongue. Matter of fact, he went on to say, if you can tame your tongue, you can tame any member of your body. If you can whip that thing, you can get victory in that area. You won't have a problem in any other area. But First Timothy chapter 5. We were talking about the virtuous lady, and the Bible says there that about the virtuous lady, she looketh well to her household, and then it talks about in her mouth is the law of kindness. I love that. I just love that. You know, every Christian ought to pass biblical laws concerning their tongue and concerning what they say. You need to have biblical laws. Laws passed. Now, what happens if you break the law and you get caught? You got to pay a fine. There's a penalty. Sure. So you got to have enough character. You know what character is? Character is parenting yourself.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Character is getting yourself in trouble, punishing yourself.
That's right.
So you set certain laws and say, God, according to your word, I'm not supposed to talk in this manner. And I'll tell you what, that's the law of my lip. She said in her mouth was the law of kindness. She passed laws concerning what she would say and what she wouldn't. Now, you got enough character to pass those laws, and you got enough have enough character to punish yourself if you break the law.
Amen.
Say, what kind of punishment should it be? I don't know. What do you like?
Amen.
Amen. That's what character is. Character is disciplining yourself. A little child has to be disciplined. An adult ought to be disciplining themselves. But it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, now, folks, I told my class this morning, I said, I want you to put your fingers on this verse or your hand on this verse, but it says in verse number 11, I'm not going to go through the whole teaching, but this is instruction on the widows, but it says, and younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore, ladies, that instead you marry, you bear children, you guide your house, you give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now what you need to do is put your hand on that verse right there and say, God, by your grace, I'll never become that person.
Amen. That's right.
I will never become that person.
That's right.
See, what's the problem? Well, the problem starts with idleness.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, it does. Sure it does. Starts with idle. You got too much time. Oh, I don't have too much time. I'm so busy. Weren't too busy spending quite a few hours on the phone this week, were you?
Amen. That's right.
You won't admit it, but you just got too much time.
Amen.
You got time to sit around and talk about people. You got too much time.
Yes. Amen.
Well, I just like to talk. Okay. Drive down to the nursing home when you get the itch and sit down beside the bed of one of those ladies and talk to them and encourage them and pray with them and read scripture to them, then go to the next one,
yep,
room and do the same again, and go to the next one and do the same again, and just get talked out.
Amen.
Just get talked out. Busybodies, tattlers, speaking things they ought not. What's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening. They don't have a life, so they're trying to live everybody else's. Get busy. Get busy. Get busy. Why don't we clean the house so many times? Well, there's a lot of good things you can do.
Yes. Amen.
A lot of good things you can do. I mean, I don't know. I imagine if you went and seen Pastor Ross, he'd probably find something for you to do. Well, I would, but I was offended once. You're healed to praise. Praise the Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Praise the Lord. How do you defeat this thing when it becomes a habit of life of complaining and talking negative? How do you do that? You begin to teach yourself to praise the Lord. Every time you're tempted to complain, you think of 10 things that you can praise the Lord about and you just start talking about them. Every time you're tempted to talk about something you shouldn't talk about, you start praising the Lord. Every time somebody calls you on the phone and they say, hey, guess what I heard? I say, you know, before you tell me that, I need to give you something. Let me give you 10 reasons we ought to just praise the God. And you can get so busy praising the Lord, you'll forget about all the nickel-dime foolishness. You know.
Right.
I heard a wonderful saying one time. I think I've said this before, but the Bible, or not the Bible, but I heard a man say that weak minds talk about people. Average minds talk about things. Great minds talk about ideas. I love that. I love that. I love it. I love it. I love it. That's something you ought to write down in your Bible. Spend your time just sitting around talking about people. Just talking about people. Just saying things you ought not. And folks, idle conversation will always lead to gossip.
Yes, it will.
I said always. Me and my wife sat down years ago and I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to eliminate from our lives any time where we just get with anybody and talk with no purpose.
Yeah.
Amen. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
And so we never just go somewhere with somebody or show up somebody else with no plans and just to talk. And if I do come and spend some time with you, I promise you, before I have gotten there, I have already planned subjects that I'm going to bring up that we can talk about that are constructive. I'm not just going to sit around and talk. Call me on the phone. I'll be nice to you. How you doing, Dave? Oh, it's good to hear you. Yeah, great, good, fine. What do you want? So I want to know what you want. And then after you tell me what you want, I'll try to answer. If you got a question, I'll try to answer. I'll try to help you. And then after that, I just want to hang up.
That's right.
I've never been comfortable with the phone stuck in my ear.
No.
I don't get that. Now, listen to me. I'm using a little bit of humor, but I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. This has caused more problems in the work of Jesus Christ over generations than any other sin that I know of. And we have got to remember and begin to learn that God saved us for a reason. And he saved us so he could turn these lips loose, praising God and glorifying God. And every time we open our mouth, it ought to be saying something that brings glory and honor to God. And the Bible says, this is a warning, the Bible says you'll stand and answer for every idle word that you spoke before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to talk. Listen, you're not just going to say, well, yeah, I know. No, he's going to say, what about this sentence? Okay, we got through that one. Now, you want to explain to me why you said this next sentence?
Yes.
And then he's just going to look at you. Okay, you don't really have a reason. Well, let's go to the next sentence. You say, Bachelor, we don't have time. We got plenty of time.
Amen.
I mean, time is not an issue. Time is not an issue. Now, you know what, folks? That ought to scare us a little bit. Before we open this, set loose this deadly member that set on fire of hell, we ought to do a little thinking and a little praying before we start wagging this thing. And it, listen, I'm trying to help some of you right now. You're not going to change your kids if you don't change. You're not going to change your kids if you don't change. Heal the praise. And the last one, Mark chapter 5. Verse number 19. Oh, I like this. Boy, I like this. Now, I can't read the whole story for sake of time, but the maniac of Gardena, here he was healed, man possessed of demons, man that they had to chain, man that if they didn't have him chained, would cut himself and run through the cemetery naked, and he'd attack people. He was a dangerous human being. And yet after Jesus got done with him, he was a changed man. This is in verse number 19, Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. And after he was healed, he was to go home to his friends and tell them how great things God hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I like that. I like the way the folks don't ever be deceived by these people that say we need to change the Bible.
No.
Well, you know, some of the words, they're hard to understand, so we ought to change the Bible. No, we ought to think.
Yes.
Wouldn't even hurt to pray.
Yes.
Might even be good to discover there's the Holy Spirit living inside of you that wants to teach you the Bible. But I love this, and he departed and began, I love those that next two words, not to tell, he began to publish. I don't know why I love that, but I love that. Just like a guy would say, hey, I'm going to start a newspaper, and I'm going to publish a daily newspaper. And I'm going to take that newspaper, I'm going to throw it on everybody's front step. He was so effective and so on fire for God and wanted to so tell his story that the Bible didn't say he told a few people, it said he published it. That doesn't mean he went and published it in book form, but he might as well have, because everyone was hearing about it. You have been healed to serve. You have been healed to praise. You have been healed to tell.
Amen.
You've been healed to tell. Jesus Christ has saved you. Boy, you've got a great story to tell. You've got a great story to tell. You know what I love? I love to hear people's salvation testimony. I know a lot of times when we ask for testimonies, people tell about something great God's done for them and answer to prayer. And most people get up and say, I thank God, first of all, that I'm saved. But I like to hear the details. There's something powerful about a person's salvation testimony. I mean that. I'm not talking about somebody else's that you think has this fabulous test. I'm talking about your salvation testimony is powerful. You've got a story. Now, you were saved the same way everyone else was saved as far as what happened to get you saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. You trusted in that for eternal life and trusted in Him as the Son of God. I mean, we're all saved. But the circumstances are amazing. Amazing. One of the reasons during Youth Revival we have the young people come up and tell their testimonies. I think, listen, I sit up on the platform and I watch all the young people all during it. And there's some parts of our program that they're into, and sometimes they're about half into it. Sometimes we've lost everybody. And, you know, but I'll promise you one thing. I'll sit right up there, and a teenager will walk up here. Now, I can stand up here and talk to them blue in the face, but a teenager will walk up here and stand and begin to tell how to be saved. And I'll look across the audience, and 5th through 12th graders, and there won't be one kid talking. There won't be one kid fidgeting. We had 145 kids here the last Saturday night, and every single one of them was watching that teenager tell about how they were saved. There's a couple of reasons for that. They're not used to teenagers standing up and standing for Jesus Christ. And to get up in front of a whole church and tell about how they got saved, and man, their eyes are just like, whew. And I like to hear their stories. Every one of them's unique. Every one of them's different. I love that. I love that. I love that. Now it's powerful. Your salvation testimony can have an effect on other people. Begin to publish it. Begin to publish it. Publish it. Publish it. I don't have anything worth publishing. Yes, you do. Publish it. Publish it. Extra, extra. Read all about it. Jesus Christ saved me. Let me tell you the details. Publish it. Publish it. Publish it. You've been saved to serve. You've been saved to praise, and we've been saved to tell. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I've asked the Holy Spirit, as I always do before I preach, to use the message to speak to hearts. What has God spoken to you about tonight? What has He spoken to you about tonight? Folks, listen to me. We've got to be careful. Satan's good at what he does. The most sincere people in the world, if we're not careful, we can begin to slip and slide in some of these areas. Now, God's healed you and He expects you to be busy serving Him. Let me ask you something, and I want you to talk about this with the Holy Spirit for a few minutes. What are you doing? What are you doing to serve Him? And should you be doing more? And that's a question only you can ask as you talk to the Lord. What are you doing to serve Him? And could you be doing more? Number two, what are you doing to praise Him? What about this matter of the tongue? What are you doing to praise Him and bring glory and honor to Him with your tongue? What are you doing about that? And is there something that needs to change? And number three, now be honest with yourself here. What are you doing? What are you doing to tell others about Jesus? And should you be doing more? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You speak to our hearts, God. Thank You for saving us, God. Thank You for saving me. Lord, thank You. Thank You. I don't deserve Your mercy. I don't deserve Your grace. Thank You for saving me, God. Thank You that my sins are gone. Thank You for opening my eyes, God. There's millions of people right now stumbling around, blind to the gospel and blind to the Bible. And God, You saw fit to open my eyes and help me to comprehend the gospel. Lord, I'll be forever grateful. Thank You, God, for not passing me by. Thank you, God, for taking time to heal me. Lord, I was dead in my trespasses of sin. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to life. Lord, I pray that you'd take this message and speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be better at showing our appreciation. In Jesus' name, amen.